Good evening. The reading this evening is to be found in Exodus chapter 20. That's on page 77 of the Church Bibles. So Exodus 20, starting at verse 4. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Father God, I just pray that you'll be with us as we look at this very short passage and help us understand what it means for us today. Give us open ears, hearts and minds to listen to what you have to say to each of us. Amen. So Lincoln Cathedral was my local cathedral when I was growing up. If you've never been, I would highly recommend it. It's a huge, beautiful building on the top of a steep hill, visible for miles and miles around. It was once the tallest building in the world, beating the pyramids at Giza, and would have remained the tallest in the world until the Eiffel Tower was built, had there not been an earthquake which caused the spires to crash to the ground. I love wandering around that building, spotting all the little details that the craftsmen have left behind. A curled up dog in the middle of a flower on a stone wall. On another stone wall, in the hearts of the flowers, there's a little bird flying, and then it's landing in its nest with feeding its young and then flying away again. And then, of course, there's the naughty Lincoln imp tied to the top of one of the pillars by the angels so that he can't cause mischief anymore in the cathedral. So many hidden gems in that building. Even the gargoyles on the tops of the towers and the roofs contain details that you would only see close up, and yet most people only see them from the ground. Clearly, a huge amount of care and love was put into that building. The craftsmen wanted it to glorify God, as well as show their own talents. However, I do remember being told by one of the guides that the craftsmen and the builders deliberately built in mistakes. The details that weren't quite right, so that the building couldn't be seen as perfection, because only God is perfect. They didn't want people worshipping the building. They wanted people to come and worship God in that beautiful space. That's what we're looking at this evening as we continue this series on the Ten Commandments. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. The English Standard Version of the Bible says, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. So we're going to look at why do we need this second word, this second commandment, how it fits with the first word that Dave spoke about last week. We'll look at what creating an image might look like and why it's a sin, and how we can maybe let God carve us. And then we'll finish by looking at what does worshipping an idol, what might it look like for us today? Simply put, the second word in God's instruction that we should not create any image of God that we then bow down to and worship as if it was God. In other words, we should not create idols. And as I started looking at this, it really struck me that this word and the first word are very similar. The first word is, you shall have no other gods before or besides me. And then this word tells us we shouldn't worship an image of God we have created. So as Dave explained last week, the first word is very clear. In verse 2, God said, I am the Lord your God. He went on to explain that God is our rescuer and redeemer, and we should worship no other gods but him. So doesn't that make this second commandment a bit superfluous to requirements? If we are only to worship the one true God, doesn't that also exclude us worshipping idols we have created in the image of God? Why do we need this second word at all? Well, really, they're a pair that come together. The first word deals with who we worship, the one true God alone. And this word, the second word, concerns how we should worship him. God makes it clear that we should not be doing it in our own preferred way. We shouldn't be adopting practices of those around us who don't believe or who worship other gods. And as we shall see, it was very quickly needed to show why we need this second commandment as we look ahead in Exodus. So after Moses received the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, he goes on to receive laws about the altars, slaves, personal injury, protection of property, social responsibility, justice, mercy, Sabbaths and festivals. And you can read about all of those in chapters 21 to 23. And then in Exodus 24, it's looking really promising. The people confirm the covenant, the promise that they've made with God, with the shedding of sacrificial blood. In verse 7, it says, "Then he, Moses, took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. They responded, 'We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey.'" It's looking good. So Moses then goes up the mountain to receive instructions about the tabernacle and the priesthood. So if you've never read Exodus 25 to 31, I'd really encourage you to. The level of detail about what God requires in the tabernacle is incredible. From the size of the furniture to the colours and types of fabric, the scale of everything, it's so, so specific. And God gives Moses all of these details so that the nation will know how to worship him. And it takes a while. It takes 40 days. Moses is up the mountain whilst God gives him all of these instructions. In the meantime, this absence wears on the people who are waiting. They're getting restless and impatient and want to move on. And they quickly forget the promise they made in chapter 24. In Exodus 32, verse 1, they say to Aaron, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." Aaron doesn't need much persuading and tells the people to give them their gold earrings, which he then made into an idol cast in the shape of a calf. We were pondering this morning as to how many gold earrings would you need to create a gold calf. Even if it was a lint bunny size, we felt that'd be a lot of earrings. The people then said, "These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." So just over a month after God gave them the commandments, the people were disobedient and did exactly what God had told them not to do, and they worshipped the golden calf. But however confused the people may have been as to whether they were turning to other gods or were just too impatient to wait for God's instruction, Aaron, for his part, is clear that God is not being replaced. Yes, he fashions the golden calf and the people declare it to be God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. But in Exodus 32, verse 5, in response, Aaron then built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." So it is clear that they see the calf as an image of God. However, when Moses returns, he is so angry with what he sees, he throws the stone tablets to the ground that contain the Ten Commandments, breaking them into pieces. And he says three times that the people have committed a great sin. And that's in Exodus 32, verses 21, 30 and 31. He's recognising that they have made themselves a god of gold. But why is it such a great sin? Whilst Aaron created a calf, they still intended to worship it as God. They planned a festival to the Lord. The problem is that whilst Aaron declared the Lord to be the one whom they will worship, he and the other people have chosen their own way rather than God's way to worship him. They were worshipping him in the way that others worship the gods such as Baal or Asherah or Ashtoreth. They turned to a carved image, rather than the one true God. And if you were here this morning and heard Richard speaking, he was saying about how the image of God, you know, Moses could only see God in a cloud or in a burning bush. The priest only went into the Holy of Holies to meet with God once a year, and he had a rope tied around him in case he died from the shock of seeing God. Nobody really knew what the image of God should be. So in effect, what they were doing was belittling God, creating something from their imagination that would be the focus of their worship, something familiar and comforting to them. Two of the other key gods at this time were the bull gods, Apis and El. Apparently, bull worship was popular in the region. And yet, Aaron creates a little calf, non-threatening, approachable, maybe palatable for everyone. Is that what we do to God? Do we create an image that doesn't upset people, make them feel challenged because it's easy and suits us, is comfortable for us? God isn't something we can replicate through a carved or created image. He is so much bigger than that. If you ask people what God looks like, you might get the response, I imagine him to be an old man with white hair and a flowing beard, maybe stood on a cloud, surrounded by angels, a bit like the Sistine Chapel, probably the most famous image of God painted by Michelangelo. What is your image of God? Have we, over time, become influenced by society around us to make God more palatable and less threatening? Have we reduced his power and supremacy to something sweet, kind, and lovable? Today, there are churches who are tempted to worship God the way they want to worship him, rather than the way he actually is. There are those who emphasize the things we really like about God, and then minimize, or at worst, eliminate the things we don't like. We love and worship the God of grace and forgiveness, but we don't contemplate his justice. We love and worship the God who provides, but we are unhappy when he takes away. We love and worship the God who cares and comforts, but ignore his wrath. That's not a true representation of God, but rather a fabrication of a God that we have created in our own heads. It's easy to love this image of God with all our heart, mind, and soul, because this God caters to me, to my wants and needs. That in itself reveals the true God that we worship, which is ultimately ourselves. We want a God who will fit in with our lives and our wants, not one who challenges us to live a different way, one that may make us unpopular in today's society, but will ultimately mean we are saved and will join our Father in heaven. We are guilty of breaking this commandment when we create any false image of God, and that includes manipulating what is written in the Bible to suit our own preferences and ideas. On reflection, I have done that. There are some really challenging parts of the Bible that I happily skip over. But in doing so, I've inadvertently carved my own image of God in my head. I've diminished God. So what is the answer? How do we ensure we don't diminish God and worship him in the right way? Well, God has chosen to reveal himself through the Bible and through Jesus, so we can get to know and understand the true image of God through reading our Bibles, understanding more about Jesus, and by rejecting false teaching. It's one of the reasons we suggest you have the passage in front of you when we're speaking, so you can check what we're saying is grounded in the biblical truth. This second word speaks to us about the true God. He is not the God of our making or imagination. But why are we forbidden from creating an image of God? For that, we need to look back to the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 27, which says, "Then God said, Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And then if we look at the ESV translation of our passage, verse 4 in Exodus 20, it says, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth." Do you see the similarities between the two verses? That connection between humans being made in God's image. And the second commandment is quite clear. We mustn't make images of God because we are made in the image of God. God made man in his image to show and visibly represent the invisible God in his created world. Yet the very nature of sin is that we rejected that high calling. Instead, we went off and do our own thing, rejecting God and worshipping the things of this world instead. We sin. However, there is one who truly represents the image of God, and that is Jesus. Colossians 1 verse 15 says, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation." Jesus is the perfect image of God, not in how he looked in his human form, but spiritually. He is the only one without sin. He was God on earth, and it is to Jesus we should look as we aspire to become more like him. And we do that by learning more about Jesus in our home groups, through courses like Christianity Explored, through studying our Bibles. As we learn more and understand what it means to be a Christian, then we will change how we live. We will be obedient to how God wants us to be and follow the ways of the secular world less. And in thinking about that, something struck me. This second word instructs us not to carve an image of God. But the interesting thing here is, as we aspire to become more like his image, as we become more obedient, change how we live, we give God the glory, we are in effect being carved by God, refined, changed, moulded to become more and more like him. If we let God change and shape us, we become a better image of him. As that happens, others will see a change in us, and who knows, they may ask questions and want to seek God for themselves. But the challenge for us is, will we let God carve us into his image? There are consequences of not being obedient to this second word. Verse 5 in Exodus 20 says, "You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children of the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me." Jealousy is something we usually see in a negative light. You could argue it's a sin to be jealous of someone or something, and yet here is God claiming to be jealous. I looked up the definition of jealousy and found this. Jealousy involves three parties, usually a special relationship and a perceived threat. So could it be that because we are in a special relationship with God, the perceived threat is that we reject him? We turn from him and go off and do our own thing. God doesn't want us distracted by idols and things that take us away from him. That's why he's a jealous God. The warning here is that those who refuse to love God and worship him are in complete opposition to him, and that won't be overlooked. Their consequences of their sin will be passed down to generations. But the opposite is true for those who love God and keep his commandments. He will show love to 1,000 generations. So the answer is simple. We just need to love God and keep his commandments. Easier said than done, though, isn't it? But what does all this mean for us today? Do any of us make an image of God and worship it as if it was God? You might be sat there thinking, well, this is an easy commandment for me to keep. I don't do wood carving or painting. But other Bible translations use the word idol rather than image. And that may be a whole other thing. If you look at the definition of the word idol, it does mean a representation or symbol of an object of worship, but can also mean an object of extreme devotion. So my question to you is, what are you extremely devoted to so that it takes you away from God? Could be anything. Money, promotion at work, computer games, supporting a sporting team, material possessions. Not that any of those are bad in themselves, don't misunderstand me, but it's when they become more important than God, when they take priority over us serving God, that we look to them for our happiness and our security. If only I had more money, I'd be happy. If only I had a bigger house, I'd be happy. If only my team won that trophy, I'd be happy, and so on. If you find yourself thinking that, then maybe it's time to take a step back and reflect whether you have indeed broken the second commandment. That thing has become who or what you worship. You might be trying to fool yourself by saying, well, God gave it to me, so I'm okay. But in doing that, you are seeing your idol as God. All these things have the potential to take our attention away from God. And if we allow them, they will start to take over and run our lives. God reminds us in this second commandment that we are to put him first, but we need to worship him alone and no other. We need to put God first in our lives, and he should always be first. This passage, we are posed with a question that all humanity faces. Are you with God or against him? Or in other words, who do you serve? At the start of Matthew's Gospel, we read the Sermon on the Mount, an incredible sermon given by Jesus. And in it, he delivers a simple yet powerful statement relevant to what we're thinking about today. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 says, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." The Greek word here for money or wealth in other translations is used as an object of worship. In other words, an idol. So the issue Jesus is talking about goes much deeper than money or wealth. The issue is with anything else we worship that gets in between us and God. The second word is summed up by that simple message. We cannot serve God and any other idol. We have to choose who we worship, who we trust and obey, who we live our lives for, and who we are obedient to. And we shouldn't fool ourselves into thinking our idol is God. We cannot imagine what God looks like in reality. And until we are in heaven, face to face with God, we can't really comprehend what he will look like, nor can we hope to be perfect like him. But that doesn't mean we stop striving. What it means is, instead of us trying to carve God into an image of him that we like and feel comfortable with, we should let him carve us into the image of who he wants us to be, with our lives reflecting more of him each day, our minds being more obedient to his will each day, and our understanding of how we need to change becoming clearer as we read our Bibles each day. In preparing this talk, I've drawn a lot on this book by Jen Wilkins, 10 Words to Live By, and I really encourage you to read it. It's a fantastic book. So I'm going to finish with something from the book. So I just want you to close your eyes for a moment and just think about what your worldly idol might be. What is that one thing you always put before God that takes priority in your life? I just want you to think about that as I read the following statements. And where I say the word it, just imagine in your mind your idol, or even replace the word in your head. So for Aaron, it would be the golden calf. Let's just take a moment for you just to bring to mind that idol. It is small, but God is immense. It is inanimate, but God is spirit. It is location bound, but God is everywhere, fully present. It is created, but God is uncreated. He is the creator. It is new, but God is eternal. It is impotent, but God is omnipotent. It is destructible, but God is indestructible. It is of minor value, but God is of infinite value. It is blind, deaf, and mute, but God sees, hears, and speaks. It is ephemeral, but God is infinite. So just take a moment to reflect. Which would you rather worship? How do you need to change to shift your focus from that idol and turn to bowing down and serving the one true God? Amen.